Yesterday we had, before I get in the message this morning, we had a leaders meeting. We do this on the last Saturday of every month. And I mentioned in that meeting, as we kind of went through things, all the ministry leaders of Grace were there, and I happened to let them in on something. And I wanted to share it with you. I told them that I would. And that is that when we gather together on Sunday morning, I want you to know that there are people who pray for us, specifically the leader, the president of the Alliance for Renewal Churches, prays for me and prays for you. And I told you, those of you who were there yesterday, I get a text today, and I did, and I want to read it to you. It says this: Happy Sunday. This morning, Matt Meyer will be ordained at Cornerstone, a church in Spooner, Wisconsin. What a privilege to be set apart and serve our King. Matt and his wife Melissa will be leaving for North Africa soon. May God give great grace to Matt today. And then Tom Kelby says this for us: and may he renew your zeal for him and his purposes as well. So I thought it would be good for you all to know that this goes on a regular basis. Every Sunday morning, I receive an encouragement like that. And then encouragement goes out to you as well. This thing is, we got to fix this. I'm going to get dizzy up here. I wanted to bring you into something else as well. And that is that we're having a transition happening in our women's ministry here at Grace. Sarah Navarre has been the leader of that ministry for quite a number of years. We can't quite figure out how many, but a long time. And we really appreciate Sarah and her leadership over the years. So why don't we say thank you to Sarah? And Tiffany Klasik is becoming our new women's ministry leader, and so we can welcome Tiffany into that role. And we're sort of approaching this like a transition period. Tiffany isn't fully stepping into that until January. You know how it is when presidents get elected in November and they don't get inaugurated. Sarah said, "Does that make me a lame duck ministry leader?" I said, "Kinda." So I just wanted to let you know about transitions that are happening here at Grace, and we'll be able to celebrate that fully on January the 21st when we have our annual community celebration. So I want you to put that down in your calendar right now. That's a very important Sunday. It's a day that we'll have a service here, and then we'll go have lunch together down the street at the Sullivan Center, and we'll celebrate things like that on that day. So if you don't have that date, and I'm assuming you don't because I didn't have it until this week, January the 21st will be our annual community celebration. So we're looking today, as we continue in the Beatitudes, as Phil said, in Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at the fifth Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. For a number of years in my 20s, 30s, probably through to my mid-40s, I hung on as long as I could because I really, really loved it. I played or I coached church league softball. I even coached church league co-ed softball. I'm not sure how much lower it gets, the church league co-ed softball, but I loved playing softball. It was just great fun. It was a pretty unique animal. Mike Kerrigan, this is for you. It was hard at times to inhabit your orbit with righteousness in church league softball. Anyway, we had this rule called the mercy rule. And some of you might be familiar with the mercy rule. It went something like this: if you were behind by 20 runs, at the end of four innings, the team that was kicking the snot out of you had to have mercy on you, had to show mercy, had to stop by not being allowed to score 21. The game was called. You know, in church league softball, everyone wanted to show mercy, but no one wanted to receive mercy. We even made a verb out of it. You remember this, Ralph? Went like this. How did Grace do last night? Well, they were mercied. Which meant we never made it into the fifth inning and we lost by at least 20 runs. We were mercied. Now, I understand that they've changed the name of the mercy rule these days. They don't call it that any longer. They call it the run-ahead rule because the mercy rule sounds kind of mean. I thought that was really fun. Seems like in church league softball, even in church league softball, no one wants to extend mercy or receive mercy anymore. So we're in this fifth beatitude this morning. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Now, we've mentioned that these beatitudes kind of build on one another. These blessings that Jesus teaches here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 describe what life looks like in the life of an individual and in the life of a community when life is lived under the rule of heaven. And they're progressive. They build on each other. You want to see what an outpost of heaven looks like in this world? Well, these outposts, those who make them up, they see themselves for who they really are, poor in spirit. They mourn over their sin, and they mourn over the sin of others. They walk in submitted obedience. They are meek, and they hunger, and they thirst for righteousness. And when this happens in them, it produces mercy, because we recognize how much mercy we have received, how much mercy that has been extended to us who have no righteousness of our own. Now, the Beatitudes take a turn here in the fifth beatitude. Until now, each of the Beatitudes is focused on our relationship with God, on our understanding of what it means to be created in relationship with a Creator, to understand what it means to be a created being who is fallen and living in a fallen world in relationship with a holy, righteous, and just God. We are poor in spirit. We mourn our sin. We hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. In this beatitude, however, we see how our relationship with God, how being in relationship with Him is to have an impact on the way that we now relate to others. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus says we are to be like God here. And God is merciful. The more righteous a person is, the more like God, the more merciful they will be. Now, I'd like to take a minute here and define mercy. And then I'd like to show you some examples of mercy in the Gospels. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve. That's kind of a simple and plain definition of mercy. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve. If God gave us what we deserved, we would all be condemned for eternity because, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve, and that's what would happen if God treated us the way we deserve. Mercy is being spared a just punishment for what we deserve. Last night we had the annual bonfire, and I want to take just a minute and say great job to all those who put that together. That was a great, fun time. Why don't we say thank you to them? In our house, we kind of look at the bonfire as kind of like the 4th of July. It's a once-in-a-year sort of event that you go out to and enjoy for about an hour and have great fun together, and it's a treat to go and be a part of that. It's kind of like, you know, going to see the fireworks once a year, something that you look forward to, something the kids look forward to. And I'm going to share a story with you by permission now. It's about one of my granddaughters who live with me. Sometimes pastors' kids, you know, their lives kind of get out there and in a way that other kids' lives don't. But she said I could share this with you, so I'm going to. One of my granddaughters had a particularly rough day yesterday in the listening and obeying department. And I warned her that she might lose the privilege of going to the bonfire if she did not right the ship, and she did not, and her punishment was that she had to stay home. And of course, she began to beg for mercy the way a 7-year-old begs for mercy. She understood, got it, fully appreciated it in the moment, but it was too late. And she knew what she deserved, and she knew that there was only one way to go to the bonfire. Now, think about it like this, in sort of legal terms. You've heard the phrase, throw yourself on the mercy of the court, right? What does that mean? It means you understand you are powerless to defend yourself, you are powerless to do anything about this. You throw yourself at the mercy of the court, and that's what she did. And of course, this beatitude is running through the back of my mind because I'm going to be speaking on this morning. And it gave me a wonderful opportunity to explain to her biblical mercy and then extend it to her. And it really kind of changed the dynamic of the whole thing. Now, parents, let me just say this. When you extend mercy to your kids, it's really important to tell them what this is all about, because if you don't, they're going to just assume that if I, you know, pitch a fit, I'm going to get what I want. And so next time, so it's important to tell your kids, I'm allowing you to do this even though you don't deserve this. She escaped just judgment out of my benevolent mercy. Now, I want to share with you a couple of parables or stories that Jesus tells about mercy. And I think he's a better preacher than me, so I'm going to let him share these with you. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, I'm fully aware that many of you here in the room have heard this story before. But can I ask you to prayerfully engage in what Jesus might be saying to you this morning in the circumstances and situations of your life, in the relationships that you find yourself in? Can you hear it with fresh ears this morning? And perhaps there might even be a face or a name that comes to mind as we read through this today. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, I have a note at the bottom of my Bible here. 10,000 talents or 10,000 bags of gold is worth about 20 years of a day's laborer's wage. It's a big amount of money, okay? And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him, and he began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, "Be patient with me and I will pay it all back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. In this story, we see both sides of mercy here. It was extended by the master to the servant, but not by the servant to his fellow servants. And we see this beatitude played right out before our eyes, don't we? The one who did not extend mercy did not receive mercy in the end. And Jesus says something here about forgiveness and mercy that's very serious. If we don't extend it to others, we will not receive it from heaven. Another story from the Gospel of Luke. How about that? I made two copies of Matthew 18. And not one from Luke. So, the problem is this. My translation is a little different, so I'm going to read it to you from here. Jesus continued in verse 11 of Luke 15. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, forgive me,' or I'm sorry, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." How many of you have heard this story before? Yeah, many of you have. Can you hear it again? In a fresh and new way? Can you put yourself in the story here as we read it? And not just, "I've seen all that before," it's kind of like an old movie. I think the Lord has something for each one of us in this story that he wants to speak to us, but we need to do the work of opening our heart and our ears. Okay. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with mercy for him, compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." You know, this is called the parable of the lost son, but it very well could be called the parable of the merciful father. The son deserves what? Nothing. But instead, the father celebrates his homecoming. There's another helpful thing in this story, besides seeing just the aspect of this merciful father. We see here also the subtle distinction between mercy and grace. See, mercy is not getting what we deserve. The son deserves to be put out. The son deserves to be not received by the father. The son deserves, in his own words, "No longer worthy to be called your son." That's what he deserves. Instead, the father has mercy, but then he gives him grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's receiving what you don't deserve. The father here not only shows mercy, but then in great grace, he throws him a party. It would be mercy to treat him as a hired hand, right? And to let him stay on as a hired hand. It is grace to receive him back as a son and then to throw a party and celebrate his homecoming. You see, both stories describe how God the Father shows us mercy. You know, we're like the master in the story of the unmerciful servant, or when we're like the father in the story of the lost son, we are imitating a merciful God. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, they describe God like this: "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all and has compassion on all he has made." That word compassion is mercy. To be merciful is to be like God. I love that I get a chance to share with you one of my favorite chapters in the whole New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. Can we take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? It says this. I want to back it up just into verse 3 a little bit, because verse 3 talks about how we have given ourselves over to a life of sin and have become children, it says, of wrath. And then in verse 4, it says this: "But." I love the word "but" in the New Testament, because it just is this amazing transition. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. There, one more time, you see mercy and grace together. Friends, there's something about the merciful that we see in Matthew chapter 5, 7. Something about the merciful who recognize the amazing mercy of God that has been extended to them, and they live out of that place. It's out of that understanding and recognition that I've received something, I've been pardoned from something, that I'm not getting what I deserve, that they then extend that mercy in their relationship with others. You know, as I look at the Gospels, this seems to be one of the main shortcomings of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious leaders at the time of Jesus who were very invested in the law and keeping the law. A couple of times in the Gospel of Counts where Jesus and his disciples, you know, they're accused by the Pharisees of breaking the law. And it's fascinating to me that Jesus quotes the Old Testament book of Hosea at those moments to the Pharisees. And he says, learn this. And he's talking about God. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You see, mercy is a big, big deal to our Father. And extending that mercy is a big deal to our Father. When we extend mercy, it's almost as though we get it. Do you know what I mean? When we fail to extend mercy, it's like the Pharisee rises up in us and the law or judgment becomes more important. The merciful understand that we all need the mercy of God. And the Pharisees, they don't get that. They don't understand that they need God's mercy because they're doing it all right. They're doing okay without it, thank you very much. And with that attitude, it then becomes impossible to understand that other people need mercy as well. You know, I guess just in wrapping up here this morning, I want to say this. Let's extend to others what we ourselves have received. Let us just wrap our hearts around the fact that we are to be merciful because we have received mercy from God. And there is something godlike in being merciful people. Man, this just strikes me that in the climate that we live in today, boy, this is just so, so necessary that we're willing to be merciful with one another. And there's one more thing that I want to say to those of you who have not yet somehow fully embraced the passage that I read out of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, has extended forgiveness to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Not only do we receive when we put our faith in Christ and what Christ did on the cross to pay for our sins, not only do we receive mercy, but we receive grace. Not only are we forgiven of our sin, but now we are invited into a relationship with God, forgiven of our sins, given a new life, and promised life with him for eternity. There is a way, friends. There is a way past your past. And it's found in Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross for us. There is a way to forgiveness, and there is a way to a new life where we don't have to be bound by the sins of our past. And it requires just one thing: faith in Him, faith in what we did for Him. And we sing about it. We've sung about it already this morning. I will call upon the Lord. He sets us free. And that freedom is extended to each one of you this morning. Jesus invites you, if you've never put faith in Him, to put faith in Him today. And you can receive His mercy and then extend that mercy to others as well. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Father, we pray this morning, as we consider this particular beatitude, that You would make us like Yourself, that we would be men, women, and children who have received mercy and then extend mercy. Lord, make this community, make this church an outpost of heaven. Let us experience together what it means to live individually and collectively together under the rule of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.